Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 12, if you would, please. Luke chapter 12. Message is entitled, Our Dependence is Upon the Holy Spirit of God. Our dependence is upon the Holy Spirit of God. We'll read once again the first 12 verses of Scripture of Luke chapter 12. The Bible says, In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, First of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light. And that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven. And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, already we have just expounded upon this morning one portion of this passage of Scripture. Lord, how many times we preach a passage and we think we've done it justice, but we are also reminded of your word, how that it's so deep, so rich, it's hard to fathom, it's hard to mine out all the riches of your word. It seems when we get through preaching through a book, we're just hitting the high notes. There's so much more left to be said. And Lord, as we look at this passage tonight, Lord, as we look a little deeper tonight, than we did even this morning. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself once again to us. Lord, teach us from thy word. Help us to leave here changed people. Lord, an edified people. A people more dedicated to thee, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This morning, we dealt with the leaven of the Pharisees, which, of course, the Bible tells us exactly what the leaven of the Pharisees is, and it is hypocrisy. We learned a couple of weeks ago in dealing with this same topic in chapter 11 that a hypocrite is one who wears a mask. He portrays himself to be something that he's not. He's something on the outside and yet something else on the inside. They portray themselves, and I guess the word that we use as an illustration is an actor. We know some people to be something, and they feel a certain role, and that's what we know them by, and yet, in real life, they are something else. And so the Lord is talking to His disciples here, and He's saying, look, you need to beware, disciples, Christians. You need to beware, you disciplined ones. You need to beware those who are really seeking to live for God, that you don't fall in the same trap, the same lifestyle that the Pharisees fall into. He's not talking about the matter of salvation here. He's talking to saved people. Even though the multitude here is in verse 1, he's addressing the disciples here in particular. And he says, look, let me give you a warning. Let me sound out the beware, beware of dog, beware of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Several things that we take note of from this morning, just to get us back on track here, is that sin is like leaven. In every instance where leaven is mentioned, we find that it is a symbol and symbolic of sin in the Bible. So sin is like leaven, and once it enters in, it permeates or affects the whole. And so what the Lord is trying to get us to see in this passage of Scripture, as well as others, is that we have to take care of the little sins, because if we make room for little sins, then it's not too long before we allow another and another and another and another. It grows like a cancer grows. Leaven permeates the whole lump, the Bible says. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 9. So sin is like leaven. We also need to see this from this passage of Scripture, is everything will come to light one day. You know, and I know when I looked at this and preached from this passage this morning, I didn't emphasize this aspect of it. We really emphasize sometimes only the bad. The bad things that we say, the bad thoughts of our heart, and so on. The bad things we do that we think we're hiding from everyone, one day will be brought to the forefront. And that's true. Amen? But at the same time, we've got to also realize that the good we do, the good we say, the goodness of our heart, the intents of our heart, the good things that we would like to do for the Lord and for others, we find that one day will be revealed as well. Isn't that good? So yes, there's the negative aspect, but there's also the positive aspect that everything's going to be brought to light. You know, where you and I may make mistakes in our record keeping, God never makes mistakes. And He sees the bad we do, but He also sees the good we do. And whereas we may miss the applause of man down here, we will not miss what God has for us in eternity. He doesn't miss a lick. Amen? I like that. So everything will come to light one day, and we find that in verses 2 and 3. For there is nothing covered that should not be revealed, neither hid that should not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Then we also saw in verses 4 and following that we should not fear man, we should fear God. Amen? Proverbs chapter 8, verse 9, chapter 8, verse 13, we really emphasized and explained what the fear of the Lord is. And what we need is a holy dose of the fear of God once again in our lives and in our churches. Amen? The Bible says the fear of the Lord is, so here's the definition, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And see, what we've gotten today is we've gotten a tolerance towards evil. We've gotten lukewarm towards evil, and we make God sick because of it. Revelation chapter 3 says, I would that thou wert cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I want to spew you out of my mouth. And so we're trying so hard today as Christians to fit into society and be accepted by society, and yet we're getting ourselves in opposition to the very God who made us and saved us as believers. But he says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. So we see that sin is like leaven. Everything will come to light. Don't fear man, fear God. And then number 4, the least of God's creatures are noticed by Him. And we are far more important than the sparrows that fly through the air. You see, the poor people, a lot of times back in Bible days, the only food that they could afford to buy was sparrows. And even though they would not give much meat, they would buy those and they would eat those. And Jesus took note of even the sparrows that flew through the air. And He takes note of them today. And yet we are far more important than the sparrows. The least of God's creatures, the least of God's creation, God notices. And so He notices you. And He cares for you. Isn't that good? Isn't that precious to know that God cares for you? The very hairs of your head are all numbered by Him. You know, sometimes we say, oh, I've got this hair bothering me. And if the gray hair's coming, a lot of times we try to pull the gray hair out, right? I've stopped that a long time ago. And so you pull that string, you say, boy, look at this hair. That's just one strand of hair. There are hundreds, maybe even thousands of hair on that strand. And yet God says, I know every hair on your head, the number of them. Isn't that wonderful? That's how much God cares for you. You think He cares about your job? He cares. You think He's concerned about your health? He cares. He's concerned. You think He's concerned about your family? Of course He is. He's concerned about every facet of your life. We think the hair? I mean, how many times do you wash your head and you see the hair floating in the sink? And you say, boy, man, this, you know, God's concerned. If He's so concerned that He knows the very numbers of the hair on your head, don't you know He's concerned about every other aspect of your life? He cares. What a great God we have. Amen? Just think about that for a moment. So we see here that the least of God's creatures are noticed by Him, and He is concerned. Now let's look now at verses 8 and 9 that we really didn't even touch on in this passage of Scripture this morning. Verses 8 and 9, he says, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." You see, confession is important. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, the Scripture says this, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Amen? It's important to confess God before others. It's important to confess Christ before a lost and dying world. Not in order to be saved, but see, this is a matter of the heart, as we'll get to in just a few moments of time. What he's saying here is that if you're truly born again, you will confess Jesus Christ before a lost and dying world. I mean, how in the world do you keep your mouth shut before a lost and dying world? And here we find that in the judgment, there's going to come a point in time where Jesus Christ will confess that He knows you and that you know Him before the very angels that surround His throne. I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Verse 31, the Scripture says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory." This is Matthew 25, verse 31. I'll read down to verse 34. He says, "And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto him, them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." When you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are saved. You're on your way to heaven. And just as you confess Him before men down here and say, "Yes, I'm born again, I'm on my way to heaven," then He will one day will also acknowledge you. Amen? Take your Bibles and turn with me again to Acts chapter 8, if you would. This is the account here of the Ethiopian eunuch trusting Jesus as his personal Savior. Verse 26, we find that Philip is here, and he goes down to Gaza, which is desert. We'll pick up the account here. And he says, "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." You know, this is really an outstanding salvation account if you really look at it. Because you see, this man was also, he was already a proselyte. He'd already changed belief systems one time. It's a very hard thing to change what you believe, is it not? The way you've grown up, it's hard to change, you see. And so you see here that here's this Ethiopian. He leaves his religion that he grew up with, embraces Judaism, and then he finds out as well on this journey that he's still got this emptiness. He needs to be introduced not just to the God of the Israelites, but to the Jesus of the Israelites, the Savior. Because no one comes to the Father but through Jesus. And so because of the sincerity of his heart, and bear in mind, everyone who truly searches for God will find Him. He'll see to it. He'll cause Philip to leave a revival in Samaria. If you look at this chapter closely, you'll find that he was in Samaria experiencing great revival. Souls were being saved. And this shows the concern of a great God for one individual. And so this man's in a desert place. He calls Philip to the side. And here's what he says. "Was returning," verse 28, "sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me?" Some people say today that we don't need to be a witness, that we don't need to give a verbal witness of the Lord Jesus Christ and His power to save. But here we see New Testament Christianity in action. Yes, you're led by the Holy Spirit of God, but God, the Holy Spirit, uses human instruments. Amen. We find that when you trust Christ the Savior, the Holy Spirit of God comes in to indwell our life. And so if they're going to be hearing from God today, they need to hear through the human instrument. And here we find God the Father using God the Holy Spirit and the written Word that's pictured in the life of Jesus Christ there. He says, how can I, verse 31, except some man should guide me? So here this Ethiopian is saying, I need someone to teach me what the Scripture says. So yes, it's great to give people the Bible, but it's also great not only to give them the Bible, but give them a preacher. Give them a testimony. Give them a person to tell them that Jesus saves. Amen? And it says here, and desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? You see, in Isaiah, I believe, was written some 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. So here we find that this passage of Scripture was very prophetic, speaking about Jesus Himself. Then Philip, look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same Scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. Preached Jesus Christ from the Old Testament Scriptures. And so don't say that the Old Testament never talked about Jesus. The Old Testament Scriptures pointed to Jesus, spoke of Him all the time. There's so many messianic passages of Scripture. And it says here in verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came into certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He says, why can't I get baptized? What's keeping me from troubling the baptismal waters? Now understand this, it's not in order, he didn't want to get baptized to get saved. Notice the answer, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And here's what the Ethiopian eunuch answered. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is a Son of God. There's his confession. And his confession was simply an outward speaking of already the condition inwardly of his heart. Because he believed in his heart, he spoke with his mouth. And so he gave a public profession of his faith. He gave an open confession before man. He's saying, look, I know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Why can't I get baptized? And then Philip said this in verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Isn't that great? So here we find the open profession, the open confession of faith was critical before he took the next step of obedience. There is the importance of confession. Have you told other people that you're saved? One of the first things you ought to do when you even lead somebody to the Lord is say, hey, look, you need to tell somebody. You need to tell somebody else what Jesus Christ has done for you. There are those who say, well, you know, that's such a personal matter. Yes, it is a personal matter. But we have a personal Savior. And that personal Savior has told us to take that personal matter to other personal people. Amen? And we're to give out the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and His power to save. So, we see the importance of confession. And so as we confess Him now, He will confess us later. Amen? So right now, we ought to be busy confessing Him before men, and then He will confess us before the very angels there in the judgment. Praise the Lord. Then we look at verse 10, and this is a topic that excites the interest of many. This deals with the subject of the unpardonable sin. And it says here, "And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But in him that blasphemeth against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven." You see, this, what we would refer to as the unpardonable sin, is the final rejection of the wooing, I should say, of the Holy Spirit of God concerning God the Father, Son, Jesus Christ. What am I saying? I'm saying that here you have God the Father, who has put a plan of action in place for all of humanity. From before the foundation of the world, He saw that mankind would sin, and He made a way of salvation, and Jesus Christ, in the mind of God, had already taken part and did the transaction that needed to be done so that mankind could live forever with Him. Before the foundation of the world, He was slain. And then we find the reality of that taking place, as we will as we study the book of Luke, in just a few chapters, where He did die, shed His blood for the sins of mankind. He paid the sin debt. Amen? And so we find here that the Holy Spirit of God now is involved in drawing people to God the Father. But they come to God the Father through the Son. That's the importance of John chapter 14, where He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me." The Holy Spirit of God draws people to Jesus Christ, thereby drawing people to God the Father. And so when it talks about this blaspheming against the Holy Ghost and how unforgivable that is you resist and resist and resist and resist the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God concerning the person of Jesus Christ and His power to save, there comes a point in time where He leaves you. You have no conviction. You have no more yearning to believe, and thereby you are cut off. The unpardonable sin. You see, adultery is not the unpardonable sin. Drunkenness is not the unpardonable sin. The other sins of the flesh mentioned in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, they are not the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is the sin of unbelief in regards to Jesus Christ and His power to save. And the only way you and I will get to heaven is by trusting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And the only reason somebody goes to hell is because they do not trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. It's not in the things we do, it's what we do with the person of Jesus Christ, whether we believe Him or whether we reject Him. So when we think of the unpardonable sin, it is a final rejection of the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God concerning God the Father, Son, Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I want to show just a couple of passages of Scripture in regards to this as we move on. And the same passage synoptically is given in Luke chapter 11. Okay, in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 22, the Scripture says this. "Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts." So this is a matter not so much of the mouth. The unpardonable sin has to do not with the mouth, but with the heart. And so He knew that these Pharisees, He knew that they knew that He was indeed the Son of God, but they were rejecting Him and who He was. They were rejecting His works. They were rejecting His person. He says He knew their thoughts and said unto them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils," "by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me, scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now let's go back to Luke chapter 11. You see, and what we're doing here is I'm trying to show you how that the teaching of Jesus Christ has been building one upon another. Stone upon stone, line upon line, precept upon precept. And so we find here in Luke chapter 11, he's addressed the same thing. And he's dealing with a matter of the heart. This passage in Matthew 12 and this passage here in Luke chapter 11 deals with the same type thing. The same account. Let's begin reading in verse 14. And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God, notice the Holy Spirit of God and the finger of God. You know, that's a great picture for us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. It is a convictor. The finger of God. Amen. Points out to us. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. And what makes it in the context so critical here about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, is you see, these Pharisees thought by the outward, thought by appearing to be spiritual on the outside, that somehow that assured them eternal life in the future, and nothing could be further from the truth. It's not the outward man that's important, it's the inward man. But it's just like it says here in Luke chapter 11, if you flip back there, he says, but woe unto you, verse 42, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. You see, so we need to make sure that our hearts are right before God. And somebody needs to make sure that they don't just have the outward trappings of Christianity, but that they have Christ. And the way you know that you have Christ is as you listen to the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God, who draws you to Jesus Christ to accept Him as Savior. And when you say, no, I'm not going to accept Jesus. No, He's not the Messiah. No, I'll wait later. I'll do it some other day. I'll do it when I've sowed my wild oats. I'll do it when I've lived my life. Then you keep resisting and resisting and resisting. As we find happen when Stephen was killed in Acts chapter 7, and I think it's around verse 51-52, The writer there, Luke, says, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit of God. And we find just a chapter later, the gospel being sent not just to the Jew, but opened up to the Samaritans and then to the Gentiles. The Samaritans in Acts chapter 8, the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. So we find that the children of Israel came to that point in time where they rejected God the Father. They rejected, yes, at the crucifixion, God the Son. And then now, if they're not careful, they're going to reject the Holy Spirit of God, and there's no more hope. No more hope. You see, when they did not heed the message of John the Baptist, they were in essence saying, no, God, I'm not listening to you. When they crucified the sinless Son of God, they were simply saying, hey, Jesus, I deny you. And now that the ministry of the Holy Spirit has come, then we've got to understand, when you say no to the Holy Spirit of God, that's the last resort. There is no more hope for you. Where are we living now? We're living in the age of grace, the age of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And so it bears the warning to be sounded out that when you feel the convicting power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God in your life to trust Christ, you need to do it. Today is the day of salvation. You may not have tomorrow. You and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit of God to be able to be the kind of witness and confess Christ properly before a lost and dying world. Amen? Are you with me? So the unpardonable sin, it's a final rejection of the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God. It is a heart matter, not just a matter of words. And folks, a saved person cannot commit the unpardonable sin. Peter denied knowing the Lord Jesus, did he not? I know not the man. He cursed and swore. He denied the Lord three times. He was a saved man. People like to say that he got saved after that. But my friend, there's every indication in the Scriptures that he was saved already. He was a called disciple. Amen. The only one that's told about being lost before this is Judas. And Judas did not even partake of the Last Supper, you know, as we make the phrase the Last Supper. When Jesus there was dipping in the sop, before they partook of the fruit of the vine and the unleavened bread, we find that Judas went out of the room to betray the Lord. Peter was still there. But yet we find him denying the Lord three times. But a saved person cannot commit the unpardonable sin. In other words, people don't like this terminology. Once you're saved, you're saved. Oh, are you saying you have a license to sin? No, I'm not saying you have a license to sin. Because there's some things that kick in at that point. But a saved person cannot commit the unpardonable sin. Romans 4, 7 and 8 says, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Amen. John 10:28 says, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Praise the Lord. So, there are some sins though that God sees fit to take a believer home for committing. You say, Pastor, what are they? There is a line that God has. And it's not, I don't believe any particular sin. But there comes a point in time where God says, this is enough for you. There are some who decide that they're going to go on in their old wicked lifestyle, that they're going to smear His good name. And yet, oh, they're saved. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, yet so is by fire. But at the same time, He says, okay, I'm just going to set them on the shelf and not use them anymore. Then there are others. If you were to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I believe in verse 31, there were those who partook of the Lord's Supper unworthily. And it says that many are sick and many sleep. Many have already been taken in death because they have taken of the Lord's Supper unworthily. God is serious about this matter of sin. But a believer cannot commit the unpardonable sin that damns his soul to hell. When you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are birthed into the family of God. That's what it means to be born again. And once you're born in the family, you're part of that family. Change your name, deny their existence, say that's not your mom and dad, but your mom and dad's your mom and dad. And the same thing, when you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are birthed into the family of God. God is your Father. You're His child. Just as you can get out of fellowship with your earthly parents, you can get out of fellowship with your heavenly Father. And just as sometimes, because of that, you may experience the mercy of parents, but sometimes also the discipline. Many times with our Heavenly Father, we experience His mercy, but also we may experience His discipline, His chastisement. So we have that. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 is a great example of that. They lied against the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, were they even saved people? Folks, the qualifications to be part of a local New Testament church is you've got to be saved, you've got to be scripturally baptized, and then you're added to the church. Now, I'm not talking about added to heaven. The moment you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God sees that transaction that takes place and gives you the earnest of your inheritance. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, He gives you the down payment. He gives you the person of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? So once you get saved, once you ask Jesus to save you, you're saved. You're sealed into the day of redemption, the Scripture says. Ephesians chapter 4. I mean, you're in. I can't say it any plainer than that. You're saved. Praise the Lord. Amen? Isn't that good? But man can't see the condition of your heart. So God has instituted not only the symbol of baptism, picturing the death, burial, and resurrection, but the step of obedience. The only way other people who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior can see that, hey, this man is sincere, this woman is sincere, this teenager is sincere, this boy or girl is sincere in their belief that Jesus Christ indeed is their Messiah. That they have openly confessed Him and they're willing to openly be obedient in the waters of baptism, to walk in newness of life. And there is salvation, the baptism, and then you're added to the local church. Ananias and Sapphira had done those things. They were part of that local church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 5, first 11 verses. But because of their sin, God said, that's enough. And God took them home. So we find that taking of the Lord's Supper unworthily, that was one thing that took some home. That was one thing that made some people sick. We find lying against the Holy Spirit and lying to the church of Jesus Christ. We find that that took two people home. Great fear fell on the congregation at that point. So we don't know exactly what it is. That's between you and God. But understand, God's patience does wear out. We need a fear of God. We need to fear God more than we fear man. And I'm afraid we're more concerned about what others think of us than walking in obedience to the commands of the blessed Word of God. We have the mind of Christ. It's the Word of God. And you can feel that assurance and that confidence, which is not arrogancy, which is not haughtiness, when you say, I want to live by the Word of God. And as you live by the Word of God, you can say, I am right with God. I'm right with God. I give unto them eternal life, and they should never perish. I like that. I like those clear-cut statements of Scripture. So don't throw Hebrews 6 at me and try to say that somehow you can lose it. Don't throw Hebrews chapter 3. Make sure you rightly divide it. Make sure you read the verses before and the verses after, and you'll find that those passages and Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10 are actually assurance verses. They're to give us that anchor of the soul. Steadfast. Amen. It's not to cause us to doubt our salvation. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. Number three and lastly, our dependence as believers now, as we look at our text passage of Scripture, takes in verses 11 and 12, our dependence is to be upon the Holy Spirit of God. And what a great two verses for you and me. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer, or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. Isn't that great? As you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God in your life, you can be assured that no matter what circumstance of life you get yourself into because of your testimony for Christ, the Holy Spirit of God will take care of you. He'll give you the very words to say. You don't have to plan your speech. You can just depend upon the Holy Spirit and He'll help you. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. A command is given to each and every one of us. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We're to be filled with the Spirit. We're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. I like what A.W. Tozer said. He said, you can be filled. Point number one, you can be filled. You know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? You can be filled. Point number two, do you want to be filled? Do you want to be filled? You can be. Do you want to be? Point number three, are you willing to be controlled by another spirit? There are some who want to yield themselves to some other spirit, an evil spirit. There are some who want to be in control of their own lives and do their own thing. But are you willing to yield your spirit? Are you willing to yield the evil influences of an unholy spirit so that the Holy Spirit of God can permeate your life and control your life, every part of it? You can be filled. Do you want to be filled? And are you willing to be controlled by another spirit? Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Don't you know the one who made us knows best how to operate in our lives? Knows best what we can do and what we cannot do? The Holy Spirit of God. We need that dependency. Amen. We find in Matthew chapter 4 verse 1 that Jesus depended upon the Holy Spirit of God. He is our example. After His baptism, it says that He was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. So here we have the God-man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as He lived life. He was controlled by the Holy Spirit. And He tells us, if you want to live a life pleasing in My sight, you too must depend upon the Holy Spirit of God. We depend so much about our minds, our educational background, our connections. We politicize so much in Christian service. And yet our dependency must be upon God. As Paul said, who is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. Jesus was led of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit I mentioned already is the earnest of our inheritance. It's simply a down payment of that which is to come. In other words, we can experience heaven here on earth. We can experience the indwelling presence and power of God Himself in our lives every moment of every day. Even though we may go through the storms, even though we may have some heartaches, even though we may have some tough times, we can have the Spirit of God controlling us and just filling us like the Shekinah glory that would come down and hover over the tabernacle and envelop it. How? For us to know and walk in the realization of a God consciousness all the time that God is here with us. God in this passage of Scripture is not blessing laziness or stupidity. He is saying that as you go testifying in His behalf, as we see at the end of Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Folks, you need not fear what man can do unto you. You need to fear what God can do to you. Amen? We need to have a right perspective. And you see, when you take a stand for Christ, as this passage of Scripture, we find that the Lord's trying to prepare these disciples. He said, look, you're going to get thrown into prison. You're going to get called up before the magistrates. You're going to have to give an account. Taking a proper stand for Christ doesn't mean that He's always going to set you free in this life. John the Baptist took a right and proper stand and he was beheaded. See, we think if we're living right with God, that nothing bad's going to happen to us as far as man's perspective is concerned. But John the Baptist just got a short ticket to heaven. They cut his life short as far as man is concerned. But he went to heaven. Isn't that good? Praise the Lord. John the Baptist was beheaded. How about the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not bow down. They took up right and proper stand. They said, we are not going to bow down to a false god. We are going to worship the Lord of Lords. And because they did not bow the knee, they were thrown into a fiery furnace. But that's where Jesus was. Oh, did we not cast in three? But I see four. And that one's like the Son of God. Amen? Praise the Lord. Folks, when you and I take the saving gospel message of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, they're not going to like it. They will persecute us. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, the Scripture says. But bear in mind, He's with us. Lo, I'm with you always. How about Stephen? He was stoned. How about Paul? He was beheaded. How about Peter? It tells that he was probably crucified upside down. Tradition tells us that he didn't want to be crucified like Jesus Christ. So he said, you crucify me upside down. They killed him. So here are believers taking a proper stand and paying with their very lives. Very few of us will have to pay with our very lives. Very few. There are some, but very few in our frame of reference will pay with their very lives. But that's where Romans chapter 12 comes in. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. Disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. In other words, you live out in everyday shoe leather what the profession of your heart is. And bear in mind, as you are a reflection on the outside, what you are on the inside, you're going to pay a price for taking a stand for me. But as you take that stand, understand this, you have the Holy Spirit of God that will guide you, that will lead you, will comfort you, will sustain you through it all. And that's a promise for you and me. Are you saved tonight? You have dwelling within you right now the Holy Spirit of God. He is God. Who's the comforter? One like unto myself. Jesus said, I will come to you. How did Jesus come to us? How can we sing that song? I've got Jesus in my heart. Because we have the Holy Spirit of God. Are you yielded to Him? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I like that little outline. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Do you want to be filled? I'm not talking about where He comes in. I'm talking about if you're saved, He's already there. I'm talking about, do you want to be controlled by Him? do you want to be filled, controlled by God? You see, God makes no mistakes. God will not lead you astray. You can't go wrong yielding your spirit to His. You can't go wrong yielding your will to His will. Do you want to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God? Why don't you make that decision tonight?